Amen. Well, it feels a little bit kind of strange to be at church. I've been traveling a little bit the last couple of weeks. I know some of you do know, some of you don't, but I'm currently doing my master's degree at UCT in religion, and the university actually paid for me to go to America to go and do some field work. There was my thesis is related to our church movement, and I got a chance to do some interviews with some of the people that started our movement in Boston, you know, a number of years ago, a couple of decades ago, and it was at a family and youth conference, so I got a chance to attend the conference. I got a chance to have some great fellowship. I got a chance to see a little bit of New York City. And UCT paid for it all. So I feel very, very fired up about that. I literally just got back 2 weeks later. The second trip UCT didn't pay for. But Jacques and Laura Genis now got married in Minneapolis. I was Jacques' best man. And it was just so encouraging just to be there. I got to stay at Michael and Micretia Burns' house. Vanna Force was there, Heskin Mzungu was there, and many of you know Vota and Sarah, who now live in San Diego. They were there, it was just a great time. But I think kind of time zone changing, obviously my family, you know, kind of had dad and husband around, and then didn't, and then did, and then didn't. So it's nice just to be home, and I'm definitely not planning to go anywhere anytime soon. Well, we started a series last week while I was away called Set Apart. And just a wonderful picture that Paul painted of how God had this plan for a people, a family belonging to Him that would be set apart from the rest of the world. And that this family would be a light. This family would be different to the rest of the world. And that family would be a place that people who love God would be drawn to and drawn into. And the Bible story of God set apart people is really fascinating. If you kind of get into the actual story of the Bible, it looks like it's a whole bunch of little books stapled together. But there is actually a story there. And it all, you know, in many ways, other than kind of creation, it all started with Abraham. And how God came to this man, Abraham, many thousands of years ago, and said, listen, I'm going to bless the whole world through you. And I'm going to set you apart from all the other people in the land, set you apart for a very specific purpose. And we see that Abraham's family started to grow, and he had descendants. Also, we read about them in the Bible, Isaac and Jacob, and Jacob had 12 sons. And this one man who was set apart eventually became a family that was set apart. And through the different generations, God would keep reminding them of his covenant that he made. And you've got this little family kind of being carved out, set apart and different from all the other families. Eventually, that, you know, relatively small family went off to Egypt. Okay, they arrived in Egypt as heroes, and a couple of hundred years later, they were slaves. But one of the things that's sometimes, as we think about the slavery of the Israelite people in Egypt, sometimes we can forget that it actually had a purpose. That what happened in Egypt was a family became a nation. As the Israelite people grew and grew, and even with the hardship that they experienced, they multiplied in numbers. And all of a sudden, you had a nation that was set apart from the people around. And if you know anything about history, you'll know that the surrounding nations would always look at the Israelites and find them a little bit weird. That the Israelites would do things a little bit differently. The fact that the Israelites had one God almost made them atheists in the eyes of the surrounding nations. Because, you know, kind of in the ancient Mediterranean, you had lots of gods. And you could have, if you wanted to bring a new God on, that's fine, but you just add him or her to kind of your arrangements of gods that you pray to and that you worship. But what happened with the Jews is they said, listen, that's all hocus pocus. There is only one true God, and the surrounding nations just thought that that was plain silly. But this nation obviously eventually made its way out of Egypt, and you know, it was a little bit of a kind of a, you know, if you've been slaves for 400 years, it, you know, they needed a little bit of structure. And so on Mount Sinai, God gave them their kind of constitution. They said, okay, you know, this is how it's going to work. This is what you need to eat. This is where you're going to live. This is your land that I'm going to give you. And all of a sudden, this family developing into a nation, they really became a country, a nation with laws and with principles and with things that they needed to do and purposes that they needed to achieve. And it was a very important reason that God gave the Israelites the law in order to help create a nation out of what was a group of slaves in Egypt. And finally, what you have through the New Testament is you have this spiritual, I mean this physical nation transforming into a spiritual nation through the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. And you know, I almost kind of see it as a tree, and a picture of a tree will come up there. You've got the story that it starts with Abraham and the patriarchs as the roots. And then all of a sudden you've got this physical nation being developed in the trunk, and it's bordered and it's boundaried and it's solid. But the plan all along, even going back to the original promise to Abraham, was that eventually all nations will be blessed through you. And so even though God's people were still set apart, the setting apart was not a physical setting apart. It wasn't, this is your country. All of a sudden, everywhere is your country. All of a sudden, instead of having to be a Jew to be part of the nations, anyone could be part of God's spiritual family. And this church that we know today branched out into all the earth. And that's why we're sitting here today. So what does the set-apart kingdom look like? Because again, it all kind of sounds very nice, but you know, for the Jews, it's easy to say, okay, well, you know, they had the law and they had very specific things that they had to follow. And so, you know, if they followed those things, then they would be set apart from the nations around. But there's such a wonderful passage, and you actually looked at it last week, and I want to read it again, because it just beautifully describes us today, the church, as being set apart as a people. It'll come up on the screen in 1 Peter 2, verse 9 and 10. It says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possessions, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. There's definitely a separation that you see here. You see very distinctly, people of God, not people of God. Light, darkness. Received mercy, not received mercy. That the people of God, the family of God, going right back to Abraham, right back to Moses and the Israelites, to this very day, the people of God were never meant to look like the nations around. It's always meant to be set apart and separate in so many ways. And today we're going to look at an area where God's family is separate from the world around us. We're going to look at being set apart as seekers of godly pleasure. Amen. Set apart as seekers of godly pleasure. You know, it was a whole lot easier when being set apart was just a boundary issue. You know, it's a whole lot easier to say, listen, we're set set apart from you, and so we are going to live in separate countries or separate neighborhoods or separate houses, and you be over there and do your thing, and we'll be over here and do our thing. And as we know, as a kind of a multicultural church, that it's a lot harder to put us all into the same family and get along together. And so there's a lot of spiritual issues that, you know, that we wrestle with. And this really is one of them, because God doesn't want us to be separated culturally, even though we all come from such different places and such different backgrounds. But the separation mustn't be in who we are, what we look like, who our parents were, what our ancestors did. The thing that separates us is things that happen inside. You know, in Genesis, we see that God created everything. And he describes everything as being good. Created the heavens, the earth, the oceans, the animals. And then what happened was he created us. And he took this amazing special delight in us as his children, as a people that he could have personal fellowship with. And one of the ways that God designed us was he designed us almost like an empty vessel with this amazing capacity to experience good things. This amazing capacity to experience pleasure. It was just kind of, it was just how he designed us. He loved us and he designed us in this way. And then what's amazing was he provided us with all these things to fill us up. Have a look in Psalm 148. We're going to spend a little bit of time talking about a couple of things, and you can most probably come up with your own list. But we're going to talk a little bit about some of the things that God has given us, created by him for us, in order to fill up this kind of capacity that we have to experience pleasure. And the first one I want to talk about is nature. We're going to read a beautiful psalm just now. It's one of the few nature psalms that we read about. And let's start at the beginning. Read with me here. Psalm 148, verse 1. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights above. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his heavenly hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens, and you waters above the sky. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he has commanded, they were created. For at his command, they were created. And he established them forever and ever. He issued a decree that will never pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all ocean depths. Lightning and hail, snow and clouds, stormy winds that do his bidding. You mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, wild animals and all cattle, small creatures and flying birds, kings of the earth and all nations, you princes and all rulers on earth, young men and women, old men and children. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His splendor is above the earth and the heavens, and he has raised up for his people a horn, the praise of all his faithful servants, of Israel, the people close to his heart. Praise the Lord. You know, nature is one of the most amazing sources of pleasure for us as people. And we live in a world where, you know, we can kind of get very sucked into our TVs and sucked into our, you know, cell phones and the internet and all of that. And we can forget that we were designed, and that from the very beginning of creation, from Eden itself, nature is such a key part of our own personal fulfillment. And I haven't necessarily done a study, a scientific study on this. I'm sure maybe someone has, but certainly my experience is those of you who enjoy getting outdoors, those of you who enjoy and make time to go for a walk, to go and experience, you know, kind of the outdoors, to go camping with your families, a lot more fulfilled, a lot more happy just in your own skin than those of us who kind of sit in front of the TV and watch reruns of series all day. And, you know, I don't know what, you know, what kind of things in nature you enjoy, but certainly for me, when I do get to the beach and get a chance to pray on the beach, it just fills me with joy. It's just something about the sand, isn't it? And something about kind of the simplicity of kind of the sand just going into the ocean and this kind of, you know, repetitive waves crashing against the beach. And the whole idea is God created us to enjoy that. That when we go for a walk on the beach, it just fills us up a little bit with something special. When you see the sunset, I know if you're anything like me, the cold, not so nice, but the thing that I really dislike about winter is that the sun goes down so early. And one of the great pleasures I have is, you know, sitting on the beach at, you know, 8 o'clock at night, and the sun's still up, and you get to watch the sunset. It's just, you know, it's just so beautiful. But literally, our lives are just surrounded by these amazing things, amazing nature. Sitting under a tree. If you've kind of ever seen kids, they love their TV and all of those things, but just watch some kids just play outside. Just get a spade or go and kind of dig. My kids just love, there's a big bush and they just want to dig in the bush. And I don't know what they do there. They feel like they're adventurers, but there's a part of us that just wants to be outside, that wants to experience that. And I know for me, colors, I prayed this so many times when I go praying outside. It's just this idea that God could have given us like 10 colors and we wouldn't have known any better. You know, we're going, wow, God, you gave us these 10 colors and you know, it's so spectacular. But for me to kind of go outside and to look and to think that, you know, from a few primary colors, there's literally a spectrum of hundreds of thousands of colors. And like I said, we wouldn't need them. If God gave us 10, it would be better than one. Okay, maybe you'd need two. Okay. But, you know, just this idea of just color and beauty. You know, this universe that we live in, and the psalmist praises God for it. The universe that we live in is intense. I mean, what I'm about to describe now, they had no idea and no means of experiencing this. But a couple of years ago, some scientists, and you might have seen a YouTube clip on this recently, some scientists kind of decided that as they looked out into space, there was a little bit of a kind of a dark patch. And they looked with all their telescopes and they realized that there wasn't anything there. It was kind of, you know, there were so many stars and the sky was filled with stars. But of course, you know, there's still some spaces where there weren't any stars. And they kind of decided that, okay, what we're going to do is we're going to take some time with the Hubble telescope. Biggest telescope, most powerful telescope we have. Basically, it looks like a satellite floating around the Earth. And we are going to point it into this empty space. And, you know, it costs a lot of money to do that. It's not like taking a photo. To take a photo into deep space takes 10 days. You have to literally point the camera for 10 days at the spot that you're wanting to take a photo of. And, you know, people were a little bit critical of it. Hey, why are you wasting your time? There's so many other things that we want to explore that we know is there. Can't we, you know, to take time to take a photo of nothing for 10 days seems like a little bit of a waste of time. So anyway, they decided to do it anyway. And what they found when they first took the photo, 3,000 galaxies. That there was light that they caught. I mean, it's just fascinating. It's too much even to understand. There was light that had been traveling at the speed of light for 13 billion years. 13 billion years. I mean, I just don't even know how to explain that. And they captured it on this telescope. And they eventually got this picture. They took another one recently. And they found not 3,000, but 10,000 galaxies. And you'll see there'll be a photo that comes up just now. This is what they saw in the blackness. And it was fun today, Maura and myself and the kids, we sat on the bed and we watched a little video about this kind of deep space telescope and what they were found, just as kind of a little mini devotional to prepare our hearts to pray. And it is just fascinating. I mean, when you look at something like that, when you hear the story of what is out there, it's just, how do you not, all of a sudden, kind of talking about our problems and our issues, it almost just felt like, man, how can we even think of those things? But just this idea that the God who created all of this, to fill us with pleasure, it's just amazing. You know what? One of the things that God has also given us is talents. That human artistry is just exceptional. We have as people the capacity to do some pretty amazing things, don't we? You know, the Bible in Exodus and Kings literally describes how God has given his people talents so that they could build the tabernacle and that they could build the temple. But, you know, aside from the temple, that was kind of, you know, that had its time. But the wonderful thing is to see how God had literally put these talents inside of us, so that we could worship him, so that we could bring glory to him. And, you know, people just astound me. I mean, I think of some of our musicians in this church. I mean, I think Charles makes me laugh. He kind of plays the guitar. And then at Peter and Leandy's wedding, he had like a little guitar. And then, but it's just, I mean, I was like, how do you do that? It's just, you know, it's a bunch of kind of fishing line attached to a log. And yet it just, you know, it just sounds so beautiful. I think of the song leaders, and I love the singing today and the song selection. It was just amazing. But just this idea of being able to open your mouth and this beautiful stuff to come out. And if you're like me, it's, you know, maybe you've been doing it your whole life and, you know, it's normal for you. For me, it's like, wow. It's just amazing. And my kids, I mean, Maura will tell you, my kids ask me not to sing to them. It's the funniest thing because, you know, sometimes if they, you know, wanting to relax, we want to sing a song and they'll say, I'll sing to you. AJ's like, no, you don't have to. And it's so cute because he's not trying to be rude. He's not making a joke. He just literally just doesn't want me to sing. Maura, they're okay with. I know, I love watching live music. I know Francois, I don't know if he's here. I know, you know, a number of you really enjoy live music. And it's just amazing what we've been able to do as people. A couple of years ago, Steve, Maura, myself, a couple of you went to see this concert, okay? Just the idea, this is, the band is U2. This tour, they made on ticket sales over 7 billion rand. People just buying tickets to go and see them. The band is just 4 people. Okay, 2 guitars, 1 voice, and 1 drummer. And, you know, I think, you know, they made, I don't know how much money they made. It was a lot of money. No, when I say 7 billion, sorry, it was 7 billion rand that they made. 7 million tickets were sold. I mean, it's just crazy. And yet just to be there, I mean, we had a good spot. Can I show you where we were? I've been waiting for an opportunity to do this. We literally were in there. We got there really early. And just kind of, you know, there's people kind of hanging from the rafters there, you know, taking video. That thing above there is a TV that concertinas down, that the band can almost touch it. I mean, it's just exceptional. And this is talents that God has given us as people to put together stuff like that, to write music, to make music. And it's just so much fun. You know, art, I'm not that big into art. You know, when I was going to New York, some people said, "Hey, aren't you going to go to the Metropolitan Museum of Modern Art?" I'm like, I appreciate art, but it's not necessarily kind of. If I had five things to do in New York, that's not necessarily one of them. But the art that I do like, can be a little bit depressing, so I didn't put any pictures up. But it is amazing to think of just what God has gifted some of you with. I mean, I think of Rex and Mary, and obviously great examples of just creative genius. I think, there's just this Vickers. I mean, there's just some of you just extremely talented people. And that talent is there in order to fill us up with pleasure. Going to U2 concerts and just experiencing and seeing art. And I know a bunch of you are into photography. I think photography I understand a little bit more than art. And just the capacity to capture on a single frame these just most amazing, amazing, amazing things. I mean, it's just exceptional. And I know many of you, are photographers yourself. And I know for you, it's not just the joy of seeing photos, but it's the joy of taking photos and kind of creating these still life images. And out of all of these, I would love to have taken some of those photos. They'd be framed big on my, I'll move the family photos aside and put one of those up. But just incredible, just the art that we're able to see and able to experience. And it's just fascinating. You know, family, in many ways, family is given to us in order for us to experience the great pleasure that God designed. And whether it be, your extended family, your parents, your uncles and aunts, your husband and your wife, maybe your children, your nephews and nieces. I mean, there's just this wider range, and there's something special about family. We drive each other crazy, but there's also something very special about family. And Proverbs 1:27 says that like arrows in the hands of a warrior are sons born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. Proverbs 18 says, he who finds a wife finds what is good. And I must say, this I resonate with. I mean, I love nature and I love, all these different things in music. But man, there's just something about my family that just fills me with joy. And hanging out with my kids. It's just, when my mom comes to visit, she's like, why don't you guys go away and go out. And, I'll look after the kids for you. And it's kind of like, why are you trying to take my kids away from me? It's like, I love my kids. I love being around them. It's amazing. I got a kind of a part-time job doing some lecturing at UCT this last couple of months. And we had the year-end function for our class. And I just couldn't wait to show Maura off to my class. And we were there at this kind of, this dinner. And some of the students that I'd been teaching came up and said, oh, it's nice to finally meet you. And I was just kind of a little bit awkward. I said, no, James talks about you so much in class. And it's just one of those things. I just can't help it. I mean, I'm teaching marketing. But all I want to talk about is my family. It's just, there's just so much joy that comes from those connections. God designed us to experience friendships, to experience community, togetherness, just hanging out, going for coffee together, going to watch a movie or just spend some time. We're just designed to experience all that God has given to us. And, for some of us, to fill yourself up with pleasure, you need just a couple of friends. A couple of friends is enough. Other of you, maybe, you're wired a little bit differently and you need lots of friends in order to fill yourself up. But there's just something about us. We weren't designed to be alone. We're designed to have people around us. I think worship. The Bible's got these amazing descriptions of what happens to us when we experience true worship. I love it how David says I think it's Psalm 23, my cup overflows. Just talking about God, and he just said, God, with you, my cup overflows. There's just this part of us that just can't be filled with anything except God. So great. In Psalm 73, a psalm of Asaph, he says, earth has nothing I desire but you. And I'm sure you'll agree with me. There's just something special about a great connection with God. Kind of go for a great prayer time, maybe with someone, maybe on your own, and you go walking and you kind of get your heart kind of all out and you talk about how amazing God is, and you just feel so great afterwards. You just feel just connected. I know, if you kind of like me, you like to find something new in the Bible. And the more you've read the Bible, the more you've kind of seen it before. But when you see something new or someone gives you a new insight, it's just this feeling of joy. It's like, man, it's like finding a treasure in a hidden place. Coming to church and singing together. Something you can't replicate at home. Can't replicate it in your private life to be able to get together as the saints and sing together and worship together and just tell God how you feel. It's just this amazing joy, this amazing feeling that it's just difficult to describe. You can't tell people, it's like, hey, come to church. Why should I come to church? You can't tell it to them. It's almost, you just need to let yourself go. You need to be able to experience it. I know some of you have different hobbies, and to some this sounds like a blessing, to others a curse. Think of my dear friend Mfundo, who likes to run. That God designed us that when we do exercise, things called endorphins flow through our body. It's like a happy drug. We're literally designed so that when we do exercise, we feel good. We don't even have to think about it. Okay? Now, the idea of kind of doing exercise makes you feel bad. Okay? That's not God's fault. Okay? Don't blame God for that. But, maybe you feel blessed in your job, or maybe you have a hobby. Devet was telling me that the other day he went cycling, pitch black, with a little torch strapped onto his bike, down a little single track through the mountains. Now again, if you're like me, I'm like, why did you do that? It sounds like fun, but there's kind of a little bit of a, doing at night with a little torch, strapped to your, I'd rather see one of those YouTube clips, those extreme sports YouTube clips, but as the vet's telling me, his eyes light up. It's just this joy that he gets from riding his bicycle. It's wonderful. I know some of you love to read, and you just can plant yourself in a book, and it just gives you such joy. Coffee. I had to throw that in there because we're a strange species. Do you know, and many of you, if you like coffee, you'll definitely know this. Maybe you haven't heard. There is a kind of coffee that you can get. They're basically a little kind of rodent-y thing. Eats the coffee bean, digests it, passes it out. Then us humans collect their poo, clean it off a little bit, roast it, and drink it. That's how much we like coffee. And if you've bought some, I've seen it. You buy some in Cape Town, there's a few places that sell that particular brand. 80 rand for a little cup. But you know what? We love our coffee so much that we will even spend 80 rand to eat. When your life is full of these things, when you're kind of drinking your different coffees, and when your life is full of these different pleasures, I want to ask you a question. How do you feel as this person when all of a sudden a advert for internet pornography pops up on your screen? Or when you're sitting watching TV and all of a sudden something dodgy comes on? Or maybe at work when you're asked to lie or you kind of get sucked up into a kind of scenario where someone's getting gossiped about. What's amazing about us is when this is us, that stuff just doesn't sound so appealing, does it? When you are filled with all the good things that God has designed you to experience and provided for you to experience, then all of a sudden that stuff comes along, but your heart's already full. And it's not so attractive. Because the problem with kind of our design in many ways, not that it's God's fault, but there is a dark side to it. What happens is we're designed with this capacity to experience pleasure. But there are kinds of pleasures that fulfill the same needs, but they're not the pleasures that God designed for us to have. And what happens is, if you kind of have a look, they kind of look the same. Okay? Even if you take a bite out of them, they can often taste the same. But the issue for us is, when it comes to these things, and you know, there's obviously a number of them. The issue for us is not to rid ourselves of desire, because we were designed in order to experience desire. If you try and rid yourself of desires and pleasures, and you see a pleasure and goodness as a bad thing, then I can promise you, you're going to be unhappy. I can promise you, you're going to be unfulfilled. But what happens is, if we don't worship God, or we kind of rush in to church late, or decide instead of going out to pray, we'll stay inside to pray, even though it's a nice day. We decide to work a little longer, spend a little less time with our family. We decide that even though we appreciate music and we love art, that we're just too busy to really take notice. All of a sudden, what happens, as we empty ourselves out of these pleasures that God has given us, there's some space. And then what happens is, these things come along. They kind of look the same. They fulfill the same need. Often get presented to us on a platter. And because there's so much space, what ends up happening is we start to fill our lives with them. And even though they do look so similar, they are extremely, extremely different. Have a look in Ecclesiastes 2. We'll close out here. You know, Solomon got all of this mixed up. It's fascinating. I mean, he was given, like all of us, a capacity to experience pleasure. And then what happened was, God literally gave him everything that he wanted. He had money. He had, a place of worship. He had a kingdom to rule over. He had purpose. It was just, he had relationships. He was literally given all of that. But you know what? He started to get his pleasures mixed up. He started to get a little bit kind of confused with kind of which pleasures should he be filling his life with. And like many of us, he made a very normal but dangerous mistake. He started to fill his legitimate needs in illegitimate ways. And it really cost him. Have a look in verse 1, Ecclesiastes 2. It says, I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is madness. And what does pleasure accomplish? Again, it's amazing. God gives us laughter. He gives us sense of humor. We're able to appreciate things and laugh, and it just brings us joy. And yet, isn't it scary how we laugh at the wrong things? Given from God, and yet we abuse it. I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly. It's funny how those two are together. I remember when I was at university, before I became a disciple, we used to do something called bush diving. It was, we'd go and we'd have too much to drink, and then we'd get a whole group of stuff and go jump into people's bushes. And then we'd kind of run away. And people would literally sometimes even come out dressed in like overalls, and we knew they're going bush diving today. What was the purpose? I still can't tell you. But when Solomon describes wine and embracing folly, I fully understand him. My mind was still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was good for people to do under their heavens during the few days of their lives. I undertook great projects. Funny how that works. We you know, we have work, we've got things to do, we've got houses possibly to look after and renovate and different things. And what easily happens is that they become our great projects. And they pull away from us and pull away from our lives and our hearts. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. You know, I think many of us deep down believe that if you were wealthy, you'd be happy. And we can deny it and we can, you know, but I think many of us, we believe that. And yet they have done studies on that. You know what it's kind of the results of the studies? Whether you win the lottery or you have a disaster, give it 12 months, you'll be back at the same place you were. And yet we still, deep down, we think that that'll solve our problems or make us happy. I acquired male and female singers and a harem as well. It is amazing if you know anything about Solomon's harem. It was a vast harem. Okay? Hundreds of wives, hundreds of concubines. And this shouldn't surprise us. As people, we look around. I mean, the porn industry is a trillion rand, it's even a trillion dollar industry. We shouldn't be surprised that that's where our hearts go after. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. And in all this, my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor, and this was the reward for all my toil. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. A chasing after the wind, nothing was gained under the sun. Nothing was gain. Then I turned my thoughts to consider wisdom and also madness and folly. What more can a king's successor do than what has already been done? I saw that wisdom is better than folly, just as light is better than darkness. The wise have eyes in their heads, while the fool walks in darkness. But I came to realize that the same fate overtakes them both. You know, there's such a fine line between the pleasures that God provides and the pleasures that God wants us to reject. We see it in things like relationships. Again, relationships are good. God wants us to have relationships. But isn't it funny how we can always take it to the next level? Isn't it funny how hard it is to convince? And you know, I was one of those that needed convincing that the way that I will be most fulfilled in my life is if I wait until after I'm married to have sex. And it's like, man, everything that has ever been told to me by the whole universe was saying, no, that's not true. And yet God says, don't mix up my pleasures with the world's pleasures. You know, TV, it's wonderful, it's relaxing, but where do you draw the line? How many series a month do you draw the line and say, you know what? It's starting to get wrong. Food, I love food. Food is amazing, but eventually we start getting a little bit confused with what it means to experience the pleasure of food. And you know what? Both pleasures, they kind of look the same. One of them will bring you life. The other one will kill you. And as God's holy people, as God's set apart family, we need to be very sure about how we choose to fill up our hearts. And the wonderful thing again about God is that God doesn't want us to be empty. And it's one of the hardest things to be able to explain to people as you're trying to teach them the Bible is, listen, I'm not trying to make your life worse. We're not trying to help empty your life of all the good things. It's one of the hardest things you can ask parents. One of the hardest things as a parent to try and tell your children is that I'm not trying to take away your fun. I just want you to be fulfilled in a proper way. And yet it's just something that's so difficult to explain. You know, to close out, C.S. Lewis once said, and it'll come up on the screen. I love C.S. Lewis. Our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. You know, church, I want to encourage you. Fill your heart with the pleasures that God has provided. He has provided so much. So much. And if you're feeling drawn towards worldly pleasures, I want to encourage you. Yes, you need to try and push them away. But more importantly, fill your heart with the good stuff. You might just find yourself not wanting those things anymore. You know, 3rd century, a man, he was anticipating his death. And I've read this before and I love this. He penned these last words. This is nearly 2,000 years ago to a friend. It is a bad world, an incredibly bad world. But I've discovered in the midst of it a quiet and holy people who have learned a great secret. They have found a joy which is 1,000 times better than any pleasure of our sinful life. They are despised and persecuted, but they care not. They are masters of their souls. They have overcome the world. These people are Christians, and I am one of them. Let's pray.